Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Did you know that Jesus Christ can transform your life? Did you know that He can make an incredible difference in who you are, what you will be? Now, you are most likely here with the Lord's church tonight because you believe that your faith in Christ will make a difference in your life. You may be here tonight looking for spiritual help. You may be struggling in your life, and you're here, and you're not. You might not even be sure what you're looking for, but you know you need something to help make your life better. You may be looking for the truth in a world that's filled with lies, a world that's under control by the father of lies. You may be here searching for the truth of God. You may be looking for a loving relationship with God and His family. Maybe your life has been one failed relationship after another. Maybe you come from a family where love was really not something that would characterize the relationships in your family, and you're saying, I need love. I need a family. I need a father that loves me. Maybe you're here tonight because you're just, as a child of God, you're here because you're looking to grow. You're looking to continue to be more and more like the Savior you love. And that you know that the journey is long. In fact, it is as long as from the time that you walk out of that watery grave baptism to the moment that you breathe your last and give up the ghost to your Father. I don't know all the needs you have in life, but I know someone who does. And I know someone who can help you through every struggle and through every hurt. Jesus can make a difference in your life. You can count on that. He can make a difference in your life better than any person that you know on this earth. He knows you better than anyone on this earth, including you yourself. He knows your tomorrow. You don't know that. But He can make all the difference in the world. And I want us to consider a story that I think illustrates how Jesus makes a difference in our lives. How He changes lives in His presence. When people are willing to come to Him and look for Him, He makes the difference. He makes us somebody better. Somebody that we would want to be. The story we're going to look at here is in Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1, is a story we're familiar with. It's not going to be one you're going to go, I never read that in my Bible. I've never seen that story before. It says, He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received Him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. It's an amazing story. It's kind of one of those stories that we know so well that we just kind of write it off. We don't really stop and maybe do some meditation upon it, or really think about what's going on here and what we're being shown in God's Word about this story. It wasn't just a story about a short guy. It wasn't just a story about how to climb a tree. But it's a story about Jesus. And when the change He can make in a person's life. You know, Christ can turn our lives around. And I want us to look at how He did it for Zacchaeus. First of all, we see that he turns a nobody into somebody, doesn't he? I mean, you look at what is said in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Can you imagine what it must have been like to look up in the tree and to see a man? And we're not just talking about any old man. We're talking about the chief tax collector. We're talking about a very rich man. And here's a very rich man. He's up in a tree. Do you know, Jesus looks up in that tree. He doesn't see a rich man. He doesn't see a tax collector. Jesus looks up in that tree, and we can base this on the last verse. He sees a lost person. For the Son of Man. See, this is the reason he's telling the story. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He saw a lost man in that tree. That's what caused him to reach out to Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus wanted so badly to see Jesus. He didn't care what he looked like. He didn't care how embarrassing that might have been. Hey, there's Zacchaeus up the tree. Can you believe that? You know, he didn't care about any of that. He just wanted to see. Just see Jesus. It's not, I wanted to get in the tree to talk to him. It's not that I wanted, like the woman with the issue of blood, if I could just touch him. I just want to see him. That's all he wanted. But he got so much more. And you know, when we come to Jesus, sometimes we have very simple desires from him, but he gives us so much more than we ever thought, right? He climbs the tree just to see, but he gets so much more from our Lord. We have to consider and we have to remember exactly what Zacchaeus is in his society. Tax gatherers were considered at the low end of the social scale, and I mean the very low end of the social scale in Judea. The Jew who wanted to keep themselves pure would have nothing to do with a tax gatherer. And I know none of us want to have anything to do with an IRS agent, but I can tell you that it was a little deeper in Jewish society. They were, from a spiritual standpoint, from a social standpoint, let me tell you, Zacchaeus was a nobody. He was a nobody. They wanted nothing to do with him. The only other people probably had anything to do with Zacchaeus were the other tax collectors, because they had to stick together because no one else wanted them. But he was a nobody when Jesus saw him in that tree. You know, Jesus illustrates in just the chapter before, as he tells the story about the two men that went up to pray, the Pharisee and the publican, right? He illustrates this mentality that was in the Jewish mindset concerning men such as Zacchaeus. Remember the Pharisee in verses 10 through 13 says two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector right here. Thank you, God, that I'm nothing like him." That's how people viewed him. That's the way Jewish society would have treated this rather short man. Jesus made Zacchaeus a somebody by going to his house. How many people are ever going to be able to say they had God in their house, right? Literally come to their home. But Jesus did to Zacchaeus, honoring him. And in fact, there as he finishes his statement concerning salvation has come to this house, he said he too, and no one else standing around, no one else in Jericho, all those people out there criticizing Jesus for eating with him, no one would have said what he said then. He too is a son of Abraham. He too is one of God's chosen, one of God's promised. All of them would have readily said, as you already have seen in the text, he's a sinner. Why is Jesus having anything to do with him? Because that's why Jesus came. Problem was, they didn't realize they were sinners too, did they? Yeah, Jesus came for them too, but they just didn't realize it. It was one thing to look at everybody else and see how the sins that they had, but the problem was they couldn't see their own. They could see the speck in their eyes, but couldn't get the beam out of theirs. And we can see, kind of understand why Jesus told that particular story. Everybody is important to God. He loves and cares for every person. And Jesus wants to draw close to everyone that wants to see him, that seeks him. And such drawing close by Jesus has the power to turn anybody, any nobody in this world, into a somebody, into a child of God, into one of his disciples. But not only does He turn a nobody into a somebody, we also see that Jesus turns hate into love. Luke chapter 19 and verse 7 again says, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. You know, people tend to despise others that are not like them. Tax gatherers were hated as compromisers with Rome and as thieves. And they earned the reputation, don't get me wrong. They were very much those things. But in Luke chapter 15, just a few chapters earlier, verses 1 through 2, it says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Him to listen to Him. Both Pharisees and scribes began grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. See, they just couldn't get it. They just couldn't stand these other people. They couldn't stand the tax collectors. They couldn't stand it when Jesus had anything to do with the harlots. Go back to Luke chapter 7, right? And the woman that's a sinner, probably a harlot, comes into the house. And she anoints His head with oil, and she kisses His feet, and her tears are on His feet, and she's drying His feet with her hair. And the Pharisee, who thought He was so right with God, goes, if He knew what kind of woman she was, He wouldn't even let her touch Him, right? Jesus said, her sins are forgiven. Because she loves much, right? Because she understood the gravity of the sin in her life. She came in tears. See, Simon needed the same thing, and he didn't see it. And because he didn't understand how much he needed Jesus Christ, he loved little. And Jesus said, those that are forgiven little, love little. If you think today that God hasn't had to do much to save you, and you're probably going to love Him a very small amount. If you understand the gravity of all sin, then you will love much. Because for the person that commits one sin, it's still the death of Jesus on a cross. And it's the same sacrifice that forgives 1,000. It is not the number, but it is the violation that is hurtful and brings about the death of our Lord. Jesus took these people that were hated and He loved them. He took the most undesirable people and He loved them. He took uneducated fishermen and made them His disciples. You know, Jesus loved and He taught love to those who would listen. You know, think about among His disciples. Now, there had to be some work among those guys. Because you had Matthew, who was a tax collector, right? And you had Simon, who was a zealot. You go, well, Nathan, I don't know what that means. Zealot was one that was particularly brought violence to try to remove the Romans. And the tax collector was an agent of the Romans. Let me tell you what, outside of Jesus, Simon is going to try to kill Matthew. But in His presence, holding to His teaching, they are fellow laborers in Him. Isn't that amazing? Turns hate to love. Folks, that's what we need in our world today. There's a lot of hate. It's not going to be cured with summits and conferences and governors and all. It's going to be cured with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things aren't happening when you're a Christian. You don't have that kind of hate in your heart when you're a child of God. I don't care who you are. And that's our job. To turn hate to love. That's the difference Jesus makes in us. He brought Jew and Gentile together. They hated each other, but He brought them together and they love. Bond and free. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments continued in the ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. In the temple, there was the dividing wall. There was a wall that divided the Gentiles from the Jews, and the Gentiles could never come in. And Jesus abolished that law and brought those groups together. Brought them into His temple as one. Destroyed the hate and the enmity that existed between them. That's why John would say in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 11, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He'll go on in chapter 5 and say, you can't even be a child of God if you don't love. It is so much a part of at the heart of who and what we are called to be as children of God. All the hate in our lives has to go that we might love as Jesus Christ loved. How easy would hate have been the response when they beat Jesus with that flog? How easy would it have been to hate them? How easy would it have been to hate them when they drove the nails in His hand? How easy would it have been to hate them when they punched Him in the face over and over and over and said, "Hey, tell us who's hitting you," while you're blindfolded and you're seeing stars every time you get hit? How easy would it have been to hate? But He loved. And people were impacted by it. A centurion who had to be a very hardened man to do the job that he was doing, to be in charge of crucifixions. Standing there before the cross, the Bible says, seeing those things, talking about the earth shaking and those things, but also the manner in which he died. Said, truly this man was innocent. Truly this man was the Son of God. It's a powerful thing, and Jesus has that ability. Only Jesus can turn hate in a person's heart to love. I mean, think about Paul. He hated Christians, folks. He was breathing threats, and he was doing everything he could, and yet he became a person that loved Christians so much. What made the difference? Jesus Christ changed that man. Third, we see that Jesus turns thanklessness into thankfulness. In verse 6 of Luke 19, it says, "And he hurried and came down and received or welcomed Jesus gladly. All that Zacchaeus had seen from his people and his religion was rejection because of what he did for a living." And that is until Jesus came into his life. You know, there are lots of people who just wish they could break through to have a relationship with God, but somewhere deep down in their heart, they don't feel worthy. They don't feel like it is something that's possible. They feel so unacceptable that they apply their idea of acceptability on a God who wants to accept everybody, no matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've committed. Now, we remember the tax collector's prayer. I didn't read it a while ago. I read the Pharisee part of his prayer. But remember when he prayed, beat his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You know what Jesus said? Jesus said he went home justified, right? I'm not sure, you know, if that's a parable, if Jesus actually saw that. But certainly that man understood who it was he needed to be thankful and throw himself toward for what he needed. Why was Zacchaeus so glad? I mean, we have to ask that. You know, there was finally an opportunity in his life to love and be loved instead of just being despised and just being hated. He wanted to show his gratitude for that love, and there was very little reason for thanks in Zacchaeus' life until Jesus called him down out of that tree, right? Go home with me? Absolutely. Come on. He welcomed him. He hurried. Let's go. I don't want you to change your mind, right? Because he probably thought, this might not last. Hurry up, get to my house. But he was excited about it. He was thankful for it. Folks, Jesus Christ wants to come into your house. Are we hurrying? Are we going, well, let me check my, hold on, let me get my iPhone out here and see if I got room for you, Jesus. Or are we running to get him in, bring him, have him in our presence? Listen to what he has to say. Because he so wants to. We can be thankful to him. Because so many in this world don't want to have anything to do with us. Isn't it wonderful to know that he does? May we be ever thankful for that. We also see that Jesus turned selfishness into service. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Folks, he didn't have to give one red cent to the poor. But he wanted to. Because something about Jesus Christ so transformed this man that he said, "I will give half of all I have to the poor." You know, you think about the rich young ruler, right? That was the thing. He went away sorrowful because he had much. Zacchaeus says, "I have much, yes, and I'm going to give half of it." Well, you know, you go, "Well, why didn't he give all of it?" Well, if he's going to give four times, he's got to keep some of it, right? Let's not forget what else he said he's going to do. He's taking a pretty good chunk out of his money, isn't he? Because I can promise you he's probably rich because he did. You don't get to be the chief tax collector playing it clean. He has defrauded people. He's going to give half, and then he's going to use that other half, right, to make sure he pays back everybody that he's cheated. You think Jesus made a difference in this man's life? He's not nearly as rich by the end of this day as he was when he got up. He was a lot richer in that tree than he was when he hit the street with Jesus, because he had chosen to give it up, to take away the selfishness and give. He gave that of his own ability. He also knew the problems of overtaxed people. I mean, he was a part of that. And he was willing to do something about it. Remember John the Baptist? I mean, when you go back to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, the tax collectors come to him, you know, they've been baptized, and they go, "What do we do?" And he goes, "Collect no more than is assigned to you," right? That's what you do. Because they did that. They, you know, the Romans say, collect this much, but they come to the people, since there wasn't any kind of public notice of the tax, they come to the people and say, "Well, let's add a little bit here on it. You really should pay this much." And it was dishonest. John said, "Just collect what you're supposed to. Be honest, people." He sacrificed his own selfish desires, Zacchaeus did, in order to serve others by helping them. You know, we go back to what we mentioned a while ago in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love because he first loved us. You know, we serve because we love him and want to be like him. Jesus was the greatest servant ever to leave heaven, to be the God that created the universe, and to get down and serve men, and get down and wash dirty feet to serve you and me up on a cross, that we might be changed by him. You know, when we look at that, when I think about that, I go, "Well, man, I've preached thousands of sermons. I've really done a lot for the Lord." He loved me long before I ever stood up in front of anybody. He loved me before I was born, before my parents were born, before this world was born. He loved Nathan. Everything I do is in response to that love. And he turns my selfishness into service, to serve a God that has loved me for the eternal ages. Who wouldn't want to be with Jesus? I mean, just honestly. I mean, if you accept and are truthful with yourself, and you look at what the Bible says about him, who would not want to be with him? Who would not want the difference that Jesus can make in your life? I don't know what I would do without it. I don't know how I would get through a day. I don't know how I could be the husband I need to be, the father I need to be, the friend I need to be. I don't know how I could if Jesus hadn't shown me how. And I'm so very thankful. Who wouldn't want that? Jesus can transform your life if you let Him. But you have to let Him. He's not going to force it. You know, Jesus never tackled anybody and said, "You're going to..." He didn't do that. People came to Him. People saw in Him what they needed in them. And they did everything to get there. Folks, you have to seek Him. You need to climb your trees. I don't know how hard it was to climb that tree. At my age, I found that it's a lot harder to climb trees than it used to be. I need a really good stout limb. But you're going to need to climb those spiritual trees. You're going to need to climb walls. You're going to need to climb mountains. For just one thing. Just to see. Because I promise you, if you see Jesus, it'll change you. And He will say, "Come to Me." And He has. Matthew chapter 11, He says, "Come unto Me all who are weary and heavy laden." Aren't you? If you're not living in Christ, if you're living in sin today, I guarantee you are. Once you come to Him, His burden is light. Yoke is easy. He wants to help. He wants to make a difference in your life. If only you will let Him. But you'll have to invite Him into your home. You'll have to invite Him into your life. You know, Jesus talked about our lives, Matthew chapter 7, that they were a house. You're going to have to invite Him in. And then in obedience, let Him change who you are. This evening, hope and pray that you'll make that decision. To come to Jesus Christ. To be willing to obey those things which He says and let Him transform your life. If it is to obey the gospel, come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism, rising. Let me tell you what, when you walk out of that, you're transformed already. You're a new creature. You're born into the family of God. And you're walking without sin in your life. What a glorious time. And then you live every day seeking to see Jesus, that He might change your life more and more and more into what you want it to be. Because that's going to be, what He wants it to be is the best thing for you. I promise you that's what you want. If you're a child of God and maybe at one point Jesus made a difference in your life, but maybe you've stopped climbing trees, you've stopped trying to see Him, you've stopped making any kind of real hard effort, and you've forgotten all that He did. Come back. He can change you. He can wash away those sins. He can once again make you the person you need to be. We can help you with that this evening. We hope and pray that you'll let us as we stand, as we sing.